All right, join me in Psalm 143, please. Again, thanks to you who kind of took over last week and closed out the service. Eddie reading Psalm 139 to you, then Barbara's beautiful song singing that same psalm. But here we move to Psalm 143, looking at all 12 verses. Hear the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of our living God. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in the darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the works of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. For you, in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go. For to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. I do pray the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. A gentleman by the name of Matthew Henry, a prolific writer of the 1700s, whose prayers I read to you from time to time on our phone tree. He was a strong man of prayer and also a rather exhaustive commentary. But he writes concerning prayer. Prayer is a principal branch of religious worship. It is a piece of respect which all should have of God. And it is certain that those that live without prayer live without God. He continues, prayer is a solemn and religious offering up of devout acknowledgments and desires to God, or a sincere representations of holy affections with a design to give unto God the glory due his holy name and thereby obtain from him his promised favors. Again, Matthew Henry on prayer. Here in Psalm 143 is a psalm written by King David, which once again we broach the subject of prayer. And again, why not? As Matthew Henry said, prayer is one of those principal branches of religious worship. How many times each worship service do we pray in here? It's a significant part of what we do. And again, the book of Psalms is known as the book of prayers. But one might ask, why do we have to have another lesson on prayer? Because we've had many. Why did God put all these psalms in the Bible, and when so many of them are so similar in the idea of prayer? Well, before answering that question, let's set the context here of this psalm just a bit. David is in a difficult trial, facing an enemy that he says very clearly has crushed my life to the ground. He is in a bad spot. The answer to why we need another lesson on prayer is simply that many of us do not handle trials and the challenges of life in the right way. And when I say right way, I say biblical way. You see, prayer is not a formula that just anyone can use and call on God when he wants to. And if I say this, then I say that, and I get this when I say that. No, it doesn't work that way. Rather, prayer And I will emphasize it by saying earnest prayer, heartfelt prayer, is for those who have repented of their sins, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and who are seeking to follow Him as their Lord. Prayer is not for everyone. True prayer, true conversation between me and the Almighty is that intimate, salvation-oriented relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just some boilerplate idea of if I say these things in this way, then God is required to answer me. Nope. To pray a prayer like this, you must first know that God is your God, and you must be obedient to Him as His servant, which David points out repeatedly. Now, let's glean a little bit from how David is addressing this intimate relationship and knowing that he can come to Him in prayer. He addresses God as Lord, and we've said this many times, capital L, capital O-R-D, Lord, which is addressing Him as the covenant-keeping God. Well, please know this, God only has covenant with those who are His children. He doesn't have covenant with creation. He made a covenant with you through Abraham. So we who are His children can go to Him just as we would go to our parents, or as we would go to our grandparents, and we can go to Him in a time of prayer because of the covenant He has made with us. He said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Now, I could add to that Him saying, therefore, I will always listen. The point of the psalm is that when we face trials of any sort, we are praying and knowing and understanding the covenant promises of God, knowing that God is there. And when we come with that heartfelt, earnest obedience, we know that He is there to listen. And see, this is what David is teaching us in this prayer. This is what David is teaching us in prayer. So let's dig into his psalm just a little bit. First of all, kind of technically here, the psalm falls into two parts. And it is divided by a musical notation. Now, I don't think I've ever brought this out to you, but look at verse 6. And look at the end of verse 6, and you see in most Bibles there is a word in italics, Selah. Now, as I said, most believe this is a musical notation, because while this is a book of prayers, it is also a book of hymns, book of songs. And so this word Selah, first of all, we really don't understand what it means. But most are comfortable saying that this means to pause, to ponder, to give thought to what has just been said. So here we would pause and we would actually kind of meander over again those first six verses. And what did David actually say? And get that parked in our minds, and then we move into the second half of the psalm, which begins with verse 7. The first half, David calls on God, lays out his problems. Then in the second half, beginning at verse 7, he begins his prayer. So what are we really looking for here? What are we to glean from this? First, God's people, and y'all know this, I would dare say everyone in this room, God's people are not exempt from severe trials and challenges. I'm looking at several. But see, here's the rub. There are those today who would preach a health and wealth message that submit that God wants you to be free of all trials and hardships and wants you to be happy all the time. Well, I'm sure your Bible doesn't, and I know my Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. And truly, many times it teaches just exactly the opposite. Although David was God's servant, which he mentions twice here, a man after God's own heart, we read in 1 Samuel, God allowed David to be pushed to the very edge where he was scared for his life. Many times he thought that Saul would succeed in killing him. This may be what he means by "he has crushed my life to the ground." It may mean that he has come in contact with Saul and he knows Saul's wanting to kill him. Or it may be Absalom's, his son's, rebellion, and David's army would not let David lead the army against Absalom because they knew that it wasn't the army they were after, it was David. So they hid David in the cave and they went and fought Absalom. Look at verses 3 and 4 here with me. I've mentioned it a couple of times already. Verse 3, "For the enemy has pursued my soul." You think Joel Osteen would ever preach that? Sorry, I really don't mean to drop names, and I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. "For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled." Does that sound like health and wealth? The lesson is that God does not exempt any of us from trial, and Scripture clearly reveals the travesty of the health and wealth heresy that many teach today. It is a heresy. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers." We don't want you to go through this life stupid. We want you to know what is true of the afflictions we experienced in Asia. "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But," and here's the important line, "but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Here Paul supports our reason for so many lessons on prayer. The trials are made to make us not rely on ourselves, but run to the Lord in prayer. "Lord, I can't do this on my own. If you do not strengthen me, I cannot take one more step." "The issue going on with my family, Lord, if you do not intervene and bring some level of peace, then this is not going to be a good day." And so these trials, God does not mind putting your face in the dirt sometimes. But then he is also right there saying, "Okay, let me pick you up, dust you off, and let's go." Secondly, we learn from this psalm, and I've mentioned this, that earnest, humble, believing, obedient prayer is how a Christian must respond when facing these trials. Not evasive, not rationalizing, not trying to explain it away, but earnest, humble, "Lord, I am here on my knees before you." In our psalm, David turned to God, crying out from the depths within his heart. Look at verse 1. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy." That was his heart. That is his heart. Verse 2, he cries out humbly, "Enter not into judgment against your servant, for there is no one living righteous before you." I know my place before the holy and righteous God. He admits his sinful state. "There is no one righteous like you." Next, David believed in his deliverance. I mentioned this in lighting the candle of joy, is that sometimes, you know, joy does not mean happiness, but we understand our state of assurance. David affirms his trust in the Lord. Verse 8. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. You're not going to trust anyone unless that person identifies themselves through their actions as trustworthy. In just a moment, we're going to look at him looking back over the days and seeing what all God has done. That built trust and faith in David. And he says, I can trust him. I trust him. In verse 10, he says, you are my God. But then also David realizing, crying out to God, that he must be obedient. And he must be, this prayer should be offered in an obedient heart. Again, knowing my place before a holy and righteous God. I'm the servant. We cannot expect God to answer if we are unwilling to follow what he teaches. What does God desire for my life? Start here, then we'll work on the rest of it. What does God expect? Well, if we don't do what's here and we pray for, God, help me see what you want me to. Again, prayer is not some formula that I can say A, B, and I expect B. No, it's a point of obedience, having the assurance and the trust in God that he is there. He is a covenant-keeping, promising God, and he will answer my prayer. It may not be the way I want it, but I'm going to be obedient with what he brings to me. And then thirdly, our prayers should not be about us alone. My mentor, Dr. Kick, used to hold prayer meetings, and he would actually, y'all, some of you know Dr. Kick well enough. He's been gone since 06, though. Many times he would start out a prayer meeting, and he said, this is not to be an organ recital. Think about that. We're not praying for Aunt Lucy's liver. We're not praying for Uncle Bob's teeth. And he'd go down through a litany. He said, now, yes, we want to bring our cares and concerns, but when we pray, we're praying to a holy, righteous God, and we're praying what he brought us to pray. He never did tell us, though, how successful his prayer meetings were. But our prayers are not to be about us. Now, David, we know that God's will, even as, you know, David says, answer me quickly. We do bring our cares, our concerns before God. Please don't hear that we don't. But David did just not cry out to God to save himself. He reflected on what God has done. He reflected on God, who God was, who God is. And see, this is a point of prayer, is this exchange of I bring to God, but also God brings to me what he has and desires me to know. He says, I meditate on what you have done in the past. He says in verse 5, I remember the days of old. I remember all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you. I remember the days of old. I remember and meditate on what you have done. I ponder the works of your hands. Let's pause here just for a moment and ask the question. In our devotion times, in our prayer times, do we just stop and just sit there and meditate and think and ponder, what has God done in my life? All right, then let's get outside of us. What has God done down through history? The story of creation, Adam and Eve, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Noah, a harsh covenant, but then recreated through Noah's family. The prophets, Psalms, And just go down the list. Jesus Christ being born as a babe, the season we're celebrating. And look at all at what God's done. You know what this does for us? It brings the things of God back to our minds, and it builds that faith. It builds that trust. Because if God in the Old Testament, and David could probably quote this better than I could, defeat this huge army with this massive array of angels, throwing the army into confusion, and the soldiers barely lifted a hand. God bringing the Israelites, the millions of them, out of Israel, with very little day-to-day supplies for caring. He just said, start walking. Now, they had the silver and the gold and all the things they were going to use in the temple, etc. But then he gave them the manna every day. You think if he could feed those millions daily? And see, this is it. Get this thing rolling in your head of what God has done. Get outside of our little overwhelming world and see what God has done. This is what we're to do when we go to the Lord in prayer, remembering all of what he's done down through history, but then also what he's done in our lives. I'll look back on my life and how he got me right here. Look back on your life and how he got you where you are, and you may not yet be where he desires you to be. But God is working in our lives. And through these trials, David prays for something pretty neat here. Verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Now, kind of flesh this out a little bit. Teach me and lead me. Meaning, through this thing that we're going through, do not waste this time. That at the end of it, I fall back and go, well, what was that for? But no, David is saying, teach me. In Psalm 51, after his sin with Bathsheba, he said the same thing. Lord, teach me, and I will go teach others. Meaning, don't waste the teaching of this. Don't waste this time. And so again, that changes our attitude. That changes our perspective of prayer. That changes our perspective going through this trial. Yes, this is hard. This is a heartache. But Lord, Judy's always good and quick when we go through something. What is God teaching you? What is the Lord teaching you in this? Sometimes I have an answer and sometimes I don't. But this idea of not wasting. May 28th, 2002. 2 days after Marley had passed away. Reporters from WSOC and WBTV stood right out here in this parking lot asking me questions about Marley's passing. I don't know why they were here. I don't know who told them to be here. They were here. But they wanted to talk about Marley's accident, about four-wheelers and their dangers and the use or non-use of helmets, and wanted to paint Marley as one riding a four-wheeler without a helmet. And I said, no, this is not what that's about. And I would not follow their narrative. I said, no, she wore a helmet. And she's been riding four-wheelers since she could reach the pedals. I've seen Marley go through Chalky River and turn the four-wheeler over. All I saw was the bottom of her feet. And she came up coughing and spitting and turned the four-wheeler over and went on. I said, no, what this is about, this is God's plan for a person's life and his timing, that this was no accident. That was her day. I said, but then this is my position and the position of my family. I prayed, Lord, through this trial, you have taken something very special. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Use it. Use it to bring people to know who you are. I learned a great deal about God
through the significant loss of my daughter. And the last number, and it's been many, many years, but the last number someone gave me, that over 80 folks have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of Marley's story. Amen. I'm good. And see, this is the essence of what David is praying in the psalm. He says, Lord, the enemy's all about me. They have driven me to the edge. Don't waste this time. Teach me. Yes, I'll survive the trials because I have the assurance in you that you will bring me through. But teach me and don't waste this so we can move forward in it. Our God is an awesome God, and he has done many wondrous things throughout history and in our own lives. And so let us, even in our most challenging times, turn to God just as David did and cry out, hear my prayer, O God, and give ear to my pleas of mercy. And teach me. And teach me. And in all this time, never forget how great our God is. Amen.